So we're in an interesting part of Job, and we're going to meet a guy named Elihu, and this guy that if you read different commentaries on it, he seems to come with very personal views. As far as one person thinks he's crazy, one person thinks he's not even real, but just like a personification of something added later to the book of Job. Others think that he is right on and Job is the problem. And so how we're going to find the gospel tonight. A beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. But here's how we're going to tackle Elihu. One of the things is he speaks for six chapters. If you look at the last verse in chapter 31, it says, "The words of Job are ended." So Job's done talking. In chapter 38, God talks. That's where we want to get to. We really want to hear what God has to say. But from the time Job stops talking, and what's interesting is chapter 38 says, "Then the Lord answered Job." So that's why a lot of people think that you should just eliminate verse chapters 33 through 37, because Job ends talking, then God talks to Job. But we are going to learn a lot from Elihu about ourselves and about human nature and about God. But here's the main thing we're going to learn tonight. We need to trust the Bible. The Bible is the truth. So let's look at it. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So let's stop right there. Is that a true statement about Job? Was he righteous in his own eyes? Some people say yes. Some people say no. He certainly was not one who spouted that he was perfect. In fact, let me just read you quickly some verses. Job 6:3, he says, "Therefore my words have been rash." Job 7:21, "Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity?" Job 9:2, "How can a man be righteous before God?" Job 9:28, "I know that you will not hold me innocent." Job 13:26, "You write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth." Job 19:20, "Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me, and if I were blameless, it would prove me perverse." So all through Job's talking with God, he never claims to be completely righteous or sinless. His defense is to the three friends, "You have a sin that's causing this. That's why God's punishing you. Confess it or else you'll never get better." And his response is, "Well, I'm not righteous. I don't have anything specific to confess." So they're done. Hey, Josiah, we're in Job 32. The three friends are done speaking to Job. In fact, Job is done speaking to them. And we're waiting for God to respond now. But in between, we have verse 2. "Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, and the family of Ram was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God." So here comes Elihu. He looks at Job as a man who is justifying himself. And, you know, if somebody came to you and said, "Well, I'm righteous, I don't need God, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person," we would encourage that person to study the Bible more accurately. We would share with them Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. So had Job been that self-righteous, that I am perfect and I didn't do anything wrong ever, then Elihu's speech would be accurate. But he is now angry at Job. In fact, he's not only angry at Job, look at verse 3, also against his three friends his wrath was aroused, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So he's mad at everybody. He's mad at Job for being self-righteous. He's mad at the three friends because they're not helping him at all. So one thing that we want to understand about Elihu is because of his genealogy in verse 2, he's not some made-up character that doesn't belong here. He's a real, live person who was listening to all of these conversations. And then he says in verse 4, now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said. So here's this young guy listening to these conversations. And he didn't interrupt because the elders were speaking. But now everybody's done talking. So he steps up and says, verse 6, Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years. You're very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. Okay, there's a key phrase in that verse that we want to watch. And what is the word? Opinion. Very good, Mark. It's an opinion. All people have opinions. And while he's right that some of Job's answers and some of Job's responses weren't good, the three men, we know God said, had responses that weren't good. But either is Elihu, because none of them are privy to chapters 1 and 2. We know why this is happening. We also know how the book ends. So they are all speaking without the full information. So this is where the Bible comes in. Religions, denominations, Christians, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Jews, they all have opinions. They all have a way they think it works. It's why Pilate, when Jesus says, I come to bear the witness of the truth, and his response to him was what? Well, what is truth? And that's how somebody apart from the Bible would look at it. What makes Christianity right and all the other religions wrong? And the truthful answer to that question is what? Because Christianity is right and all the other religions are wrong. You know, what makes 2 plus 2 4? What if I believe 2 plus 2 is 5? You see what happens with human thought when we start to change genders and we start to change God and we start to change the moral compass of the world based on what we feel. And so even though a lot of what he says is going to be very accurate. In fact, we're going to see he has a really beautiful picture of the gospel. But he says in verse 7, I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. What did Paul tell Timothy? Let no man despise thy youth. And a young person that knows the scriptures, I would rather listen to than any professor in any college that's an atheist. So he's right. But here's the problem. He doesn't apply this to himself. He applies it to everybody else. Therefore, I say, verse 10, listen to me. I would declare my opinion. I might be biased here, but as somebody who worked at a junior high and high school for years, this resonates a very familiar ring to me. Because 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds, they just know it all. They do. And they want to share that opinion. And I will share this. I was going to share this a little bit later, but I'll share it now. I saw this really great illustration today, and it actually, this week, and it convicted me. I'm a bad listener. Liz can tell you this, if she's listening. But one of the reasons I'm a bad listener is Liz can attest to this. My mind does not stop going. It's always thinking of stuff. Sometimes it's a pun that just pops in my, or a silly little joke, or a silly little thing. But what happens is, if somebody is talking to me, especially about the Bible, and they're sharing their view of a verse, instead of listening to them, I am thinking of how I'm going to answer them. And it makes me a poor listener. Because I'm, instead of hearing what is being said, I'm forming my answer. So I saw this little picture, and I really liked it. And it was rain coming down. And the rain was represented knowledge. And in one picture, it was falling on a brick. In the other picture, it was falling on a sponge. And I saw myself as the brick, that I wasn't taking anything in. But we want to be a sponge when we're studying the Bible and listening. Well, Elihu is a brick. He's been listening to all these things, but he's only catching part of it. And look what he says. Well, he spends the rest of this chapter just talking about why he should speak. So he can't wait. Listen to me now. Indeed, verse 11, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Verse 13, lest you say we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. All right, I'm going to tell you, your words didn't work. I got a better way. They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. I've waited because they did not speak. Because they stood still and answered no more. I will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Let's stop on that verse for a second. There's a true statement here. This guy is full of words. He doesn't even start explaining what his opinion is until three chapters from now. He spends three chapters talking about why he should be able to speak and who he is and all his credentials and why he's smart. But he says, the spirit within me compels me. Well, is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it just, verse 19 and 20 describe it perfectly. He says, indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. So he's doing what young preachers do and what young people do at times. And it is listening, but not really listening. I want to say something. I want to say something. When do I get my chance? And it's like, okay, now you guys are done. You're all done, you three. Job, you're done. All right, because I'm bursting like a full wineskin to tell you what I think about this whole situation. And I want you to know my opinion. And that is called social media. And now we have, and what happened is people, we used to just sit quietly in our houses and read the newspaper and say, well, that's a bunch of malarkey. But now the newspaper is right there where we can or post a TikTok, or post, and it's very strange to me. Sometimes you'll see somebody, you know, giving their, I just got to say this. I just got to talk to you. I just got to let people know that here's how I feel, and here's how our country, and it's like, well, who are you? And that's where the Bible comes in. Where would we be if we were left with no real truth?
no foundation. There are Elihus all over the world that are bursting at the seams to let you know what they think about God, about eternity, about morals, and we are left with who we're supposed to listen to. Can you imagine how difficult it is for an 11-year-old in a public school who's never been to church and never heard the gospel? All of the information that's being thrown at them, left and right and here and there, it'd be tough. Verse 21, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone. Let me flatter no man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. I have every right. I'm going to talk to you without flattering you, and you're going to listen to me because I'm bursting at the seams to tell you what I think. Well, what does he think? Well, we don't know, because he takes a while to get there. He's too busy promoting himself. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Chapter 33, and he's got a lot of words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. What do you think of this guy? Well, let's talk about this verse a little bit. My words come from my upright heart. Do we think he has, does anybody really have an upright heart? God has something to say about our hearts. It's deceitful. So, by the way, most of what we hear from people who are speaking their opinion, they'll even say, look, I'm just speaking from my heart here. They have things like TED Talks and all these things, and people just share their hearts. This is how I feel. And everybody has a right to their own opinion. And in my opinion, I just really believe, and they'll say something like, I just think all people should be accepted for who they are. And everybody goes, oh, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. And then you stand up and say, you know, we are all God's creations. We're all created in God's image. But anyone who rejects the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be separated from him forever. Boo! And it's interesting. We're going to cover that actually on Sunday. But thank God for the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And I think the shield is he protects us from following every new wind of doctrine and every opinion, even our own. Even our own. Have you ever read the Bible and it's opposite of how you feel about things? Yeah. And so what do we have to do? We have to change. He said, you know, my lips are utter pure knowledge. The only pure knowledge in the world is the Bible. Every word of God is pure. So the opinions of man, if a man speaks about God, how do we as Berean Christians, so to speak, check and balance what he says? Yeah. So why don't we just go to the Bible in the first place? If it's the source of all knowledge, 1 Peter 4:11, Peter writes, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles or the words or the knowledge of God. Yeah, if we're going to speak, you know, I was met with one of our missionaries today, our CEF missionary. We went to lunch today, we were talking, and he's not in a church that does verse-by-verse expository preaching. And he says, I enjoy expository preaching. He says, but I don't understand how you would do that with Jeremiah. Yeah, I mean, do you cover every verse? Do you skip chapters? How do you do it? And that's one of the reasons why we do that is because we want the counsel of God to be the counsel of God. Trust me, I would love to have gone from chapter 31 to chapter 38. I'd like to skip all of Elihu, you know. But it's a very interesting study when you get to this, because you see him and you think, boy, am I like that sometimes? I don't want to be like that. And we want to be careful. Look at verse 4 of chapter 33. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Well, that's true, but it's also true about the other four guys. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Verse 6 is very key. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. I'm not here to beat you down, Job. I'm here as a spokesman before God. Well, the reason why this is key is because, remember, at the end of Job's speeches, he said, oh, that would stand, someone stand before God and be my spokesman. Now, we took that verse and we went to who? Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. He is the spokesman for God. He is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we hear that verse and we say, oh, he's talking about Jesus is our spokesman. Elihu hears it and he says, oh, that I had a spokesman before God. And Elihu's thinking what? Oh, I'll, that's me. He's talking about me. Yeah. And, well, wait till he get a load of me. And that's what he's going to do. But what's interesting is we actually are spokespeople for God, but not in the way a lot of people do it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you to be on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. What we often do is we state our opinion and then say, well, God told me. Well, even if you're doing that, how do we know if God told you that? Well, then we go back to the Bible. But when we say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, we're spokespeople for God. Anytime you quote a verse, anytime you share the verse, you're a spokesperson to God. Verse 8, surely you have spoken in my hearing. I've heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure and without transgression. I am innocent and there's no iniquity in me. Did Job ever say that? No. Now, it may have sounded that way when he says there's no sin. This isn't a cause by a sin. That's different than saying I've never sinned. He continues to quote Job in verse 10. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. So right away, this one who's going to speak with his heart and knowledge has incorrect knowledge. He doesn't know why God's doing this. Look, he says in verse 12, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Well, that's true. And everything he says is true concerning someone who's lost. Someone who would say, I'm pure, I don't have any sin. His speech would be great towards that person. Verse 13, why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. That's a great verse, and it's true. God is not accountable to anybody. He's where remember the old buck stops here thing? It stops with God. For God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, verse 16, then he opens the ears of them and seals their instruction. In order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He says, God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. And Job, all of this torment you're going through, God's trying to tell you something. And I know what it is. There's truth in all of that as far as how God speaks. But again, He says in verse 15, God speaks in dreams and visions, and God does. But today, here's what the Hebrews 11:1 says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Isn't that a good verse? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. John 1 tells us Jesus is the word. So now we're not relying on prophets and dreams and visions. We've got the Bible. The Bible is the foundation of truth. And as I read through this, it gave me great joy that we live in a time where we can take a speech of Elihu or Eliphaz or Bildad and we can say, what did the Bible say? I need some clarity on this issue and this subject. And that's a beautiful thing. Verse 19. Now, what we're going to the rest of this chapter, look at the gospel here. This is a beautiful speech he's about to give. It's beautiful. It doesn't really pertain to Job, but it's beautiful. It says, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, with strong pain of many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread, his soul succulent food, his flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out with that once were not seen. Yet his soul draws near the pit, and his life to the executioner. So he describes someone at the end of their life, ready to go into the pits of hell. But he's applying it to Job, because remember we talked about Job thinks, you know, I thought I was going to go out on my nest, but this is how I'm going to go out. And we know he's got another 140 years of good health and good life. Well, Elihu looks at him, and he's a picture of a person overridden by sin who's about to go right into hell. But he's telling Job there's hope. Look at verse 23. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. He says, oh, if this man who was dying, ready to go into pit, only had a mediator. This is an Old Testament verse. If this person only had someone to be gracious to him, if this person only had someone to ransom them. That's a great gospel message right there. It's a great gospel. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. That's what happened to us. We were headed to the pits of hell. And God took us out of that miry clay, that miry pit, and set our feet on a solid rock. We know who the rock is. It's Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45, even when the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The wages of sin was death. Jesus paid the price. He was our ransom. So he's right that there are people who come to the end of their life ready to face the pit, like the thief on the cross. But the thief on the cross recognized the mediator. He recognized the ransom. He recognized the grace of God. And he surrendered his life to him. The problem is, he's applying this to Job as if Job is the sinner that needs salvation. And potentially true, we have to be careful. Verse 25, his flesh shall be young like a child's. In verse 25, he says, this is the result of those who cry out to the mediator. I like these verses. This is your future. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Boy, that is salvation right there. The Bible says someday we're going to see Jesus face to face. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made us the righteousness of God. So praise God that he's right. He looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right,
and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Well, who's the light? These are all, you can take all these verses and apply them to Jesus. Behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit that he might be enlightened with the light of life. That's salvation. God has rescued us from the pit. So Elihu has some wise things to say. He has a pretty good idea. I don't think he realizes he's talking about Jesus. My niece sent me last week a video, and she says, you know, Uncle John, can you look at this and tell me if it's accurate? And it was on what the mark of the beast is. And so it was about a 15-minute. For the first 10 minutes, it was pretty solid, very good biblical history of the of Daniel in Babylon and his picture of the head of gold and the bronze and all those things. And so everything was doing good. And then he got to about the 10-minute mark with about 5 minutes to go. And he says, so this leaves only one conclusion of what the mark of the beast is. And it is not keeping the Sabbath, but going to church on Sunday. And if you go to church on Sunday, you have officially taken the mark of the beast. Well, boy, that person jumped off a cliff in a hurry. And this is where Elihu, all of Elihu, Eliphaz, all these guys, they have some knowledge. They have some understanding of God. They don't have a full understanding of what's going on with Job. And they all have one giant flaw. The flaw is, if you're suffering the wrath or punishment or trial from God, you have done something wrong and you're probably not saved. Verse 31. Give ear to me. Hold your peace and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. How about that phrase? I desire to justify you? If not, listen to me. Hold your peace. I will teach you wisdom. So two chapters, and he hasn't started yet. He's just telling him what he's going to do. He's full of words. And then, so we'll go through chapter 34 quickly. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words, the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Well, we know what's good. Jesus said it. There's nothing good but God. But again, he's gathered around. I'm about to tell you something. I'm about to share my wisdom with you. Well, we're on the third chapter. It hasn't started yet. For Job has said, I am righteous. Did he? But God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. Did Job say he's without transgression? We read the verses before. Now, Job is going to learn a lesson from God. So what man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in the company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits man nothing that he should delight in God. You talk about putting words in Job's mouth that he never said. That Job never went that far. So he's saying this is what Job has said. Now, where Elihu was right is that many people today have that opinion about God, that it profits a man nothing to delight in God. We've heard it, haven't we? I used to go to church. I tried that. I read my Bible. Didn't help. I used to pray. Didn't do any good. My grandma still died, even though I prayed for her, so God wasn't listening to me, so there was no profit. I started going to church, and I lost my job, so church didn't do me any good. You hear that through the years. But
I don't think we've ever heard that extreme of a message from Job. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Okay, we're listening. Are you going to start saying anything yet? Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. So these four men should know that God's got a purpose in what's going on with Job. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find reward according to his way. So what do you think about verse 11? He repays man according to his work. Well, praise God for Jesus. Praise God that the Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith, it's a gift of God, not of works. This is the problem with their theology. It's a works-based theology. It's one of the issues with Catholicism. It's the issue with a lot of religions that rely on you to do something to keep it or earn it. We are saved by grace and not by works. So because of their ingrained theology that you're saved by works, you're suffering, you lost everything, you must have done something terrible, Job. And you say you haven't? Well, now you're a self-righteous, prideful sinner. Surely, verse 12 says, God will never do wickedly. That's true. Nor will the Almighty pervert justice. He has some great truths about God in the rest of this chapter. Who gave him charge over the earth? Who appointed him over the whole world? Verse 13 says, well, who put God in charge? Nobody. That's the point. That's where everything ends. I love that verse. Okay. He's always been in charge. If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. That's the truth. If God decided, you know what, I'm done with mankind. He doesn't need a flood. He could just go and we'd all return to the dust. What a gracious God we have. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Everybody listen to me. How many times has he got to say that? Should one who hates justice govern? No. Will you condemn him who is most just? Those are true. Why? Romans 9:20. O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? We don't have a right to question or stand against God. So he's right there. Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes. That's true about God. Verse 19. Nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. That's true. For they are all the works of his hands. The rich and the poor, God has made them both, the Bible says. In a moment they die. In the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man. He sees his steps. There's no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. We don't stand before God and debate with him. He breaks in pieces the mighty men without inquiry. He sets others in their places. Therefore, verse 25, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. All true. He has a good idea of the power, majesty, justice, righteousness, and perfectness of God. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He gets it. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways. We know that's true. That those who turn their back on God, that they're in trouble. That is true. But then he gets to verse 28. This is a key verse. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. For he hears the cry of the afflicted. Is that a true statement? Does God hear the cry of the afflicted? So here's where he's way off in his assessment. He aligns Job with the wicked of verse 26. But he doesn't see Job as one of the afflicted in verse 28. Why wouldn't he see Job as being afflicted? All these things come upon him, and instead their assumption is just that, well, he is suffering all the punishments of the wicked. Well, I caught myself, because the Bible says to look at no man according to the flesh, and that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And sometimes, you know, let's take the abortion issue. Is a woman who goes into an abortion clinic to have an abortion, is she wicked or afflicted? It's an interesting question for me. If I consider abortion, by the way, is wicked. It's straight from the pits of hell. It's a wicked thing. It's so wicked, and Satan is so deceptive and so evil that many are afflicted in of darkness and sin. This is where Alpha comes in, where they're able to meet with these girls, share with them. They give them the, what's it called when you can hear the baby's heartbeat, ultrasound, or, and they show that there's a real life in there. And then they become conflicted. And they realize that you know, and you hear the testimonies of the women who have either had abortions or been spared abortion. And they will tell you that they were just walking in darkness. So this taught me a little bit to just be careful. We can be angry at the sinner, you know, and angry at and the lost are afflicted by the darkness of Satan. And I don't want to look at somebody like Job and just assume they're just this wicked, awful person when they're just under the affliction of God because he's taking the heads around them. So it's just interesting to me when he said that. I just said, for some reason, that struck out to me that he hears the cries of the afflicted. Yes, that's a true statement. So why can't you apply that to Job? When he gives quietness, verse 29, who can make trouble? When he hides his face, who can see him? Whether it is against a nation or man alone. That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. So God will not allow the hypocrite to reign. So what do you think he thinks about Job? Is he the hypocrite or the afflicted? Yes. For as anyone said to God, in these next few verses, I had trouble understanding them. I think I have them. But if anybody has any input on this, you can certainly share it. He says, for as anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. So this is a prayer of forgiveness, isn't it? It's a repentance prayer. Should he repay it according to your terms? Just because you disavow it, you must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. So I think he says, you know, nobody has ever said to God, I don't want to offend anymore. Teach me, I've done iniquity, I'll do it no more. So Job, you need to choose to do this. Because God won't reject you. Well, has Job done that? You know, and the problem is, again, we've talked about this over and over, there's not a specific sin to confess. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Is that true? Yes. Even God says that about Job. We'll see that in chapter 38. But it's also true about Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. And guess what? It's also true about Elihu. Well, guess what? It's also true about us. If we're not speaking from the scriptures, we're just speaking without knowledge. We're speaking what we don't know. Then he says, oh, that Job were tried to the uttermost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. So He doesn't see him as an afflicted man. He sees him as a wicked man. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Pretty harsh. We're going to see, we'll do the next three chapters next week, but in verse 4 of chapter 35, he says, I will answer you. Chapter 36, verse 2, he says, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. He keeps, it's like, listen, I'm getting ready. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to speak. And what's interesting that when God speaks to Job, starting in chapter 38, God almost completely ignores that Elihu ever spoke. He gives some counsel to the three friends. And so I think the bottom line here tonight is this. He continued to build himself up and use that word opinion in the New King James quite a bit. And we just have to trust the Bible, trust the Word of God. Our feelings and our thoughts and our intelligence, they just don't measure up. And when you're reading something or watching a video or hearing somebody speak, be a Berean. Make sure it lines up with the Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little study. It's an interesting character, Lord. I'm not sure that I have all of it. I think there's more depth in these three chapters. I think there's more to it. I think I'm missing things. And I think as we study Elihu in years to come, we'll get more and more out of it. But tonight, Lord, just help us to speak the word of truth, to speak the oracles of God. Lord, to look at the world that is lost and afflicted, not as our enemies. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But Lord, open their eyes and their ears to your truth in Jesus' name. Amen.